1982 in Houston, Texas. We were all younger. I was 8 years old when I started Community Baptist Church, when you organized that church. Not 8 years old. I was 8 years old in the Lord. I had been in the ministry 4 years. I went into the ministry after being saved for 4 years. Now, you older men understand, I must not have known much, right? I thought I knew everything. I quickly found out I didn't. But we just did what we knew to do. I was unchurched. God saved me out of a Catholic background, and I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. Well, once. But I didn't know anything about anything. So whatever the Scripture said, we just did it. And we'd have conferences, and I had men come that didn't run in my circles. I didn't even know if I had a circle in those days. And what God taught me early on is what a glorious thing is in the family of God about diversity. How God uses different men different ways. And every man that ever came to our conference was a tremendous blessing to me. And we didn't know anything. We had a building that leaned this way and that way. And, you know, we started that thing in 84 and just a back, you know, that place was a mess, that conference. And yet, people came. And God was saving people. And we had first-generation Christians, and they didn't know what to do with children. And, you know, we had children sleeping on the floor under the pews. I mean, it was just glorious. It was just glorious. And, brother, the chapter in my life, I'll never forget. God did something. And God is still doing something. God's always working, brother. And God is always working. Thank you, brother, for having me. Thank you, church. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. I want to read verses 33 to 36. The title of my message this morning is God is True. God is True. Brother, may I? God is true. We'll begin reading in verse 33. John 3:33, He that hath received His testimony has set to His seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me bring you up to where we're at in this text. After His baptism, our Lord and a few of His disciples left the wilderness area around Jordan and traveled to Cana. There, He and His family were at a wedding. That's where He performed the first of many miracles. From Cana, He and His disciples went to His home in Capernaum. And there for a few days, He was there with His family. And from there, He traveled to Jerusalem to observe the first of three Passovers. While at Jerusalem, He announced for the first time that after 3 days, He would rise from the grave. While at Jerusalem, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus would come to Him by night, and Jesus would teach him concerning the necessity of the new birth as well as the responsibility of sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Also, while at Jerusalem, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, began to question Him, and the religious resistance began to develop against our Lord Jesus Christ and against His disciples. So He left Jerusalem to go into the rural area of Judea where John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ with their disciples preached the gospel ministered the gospel and baptized believers. We could read that in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. Both of them preached the gospel, both baptized, though Jesus did not baptize but his disciples, as the scripture says in John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, just a side note on baptism. The baptism of John was God-ordained, and it was God-instituted. And the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ was the continuation of the baptism of John. They were both baptizing with a baptism that was God-ordained and God-instituted. And so we see them preaching the gospel in two different areas in close proximity to each other, and we see them baptizing. And during that time, John's ministry begins to diminish. And our Lord's ministry begins to increase. And the Jews, taking advantage of that situation, went to John's disciples and sowed discord, asked questions about this baptism, about purification. And there was a conflict between the disciples of John and the Jews, having incited them with questions, and that with about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John took the opportunity to correct his disciples in their unbiblical thoughts. And there are five statements beginning in the latter part of chapter 3 that John makes to correct his disciples, to set their minds back upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, John said in verse 28, "He's the Messiah. All I am is a voice." That's all I am. He's the one you should be looking to. Secondly, in verse 29, "He's the bridegroom. All I am is the friend of the bridegroom. I have the privilege to introduce and people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's the bridegroom." Verse 30, "He must increase. I must decrease." Verse 31, "He's from heaven, and I am of the earth," out of the earth. He's from heaven. The best I am is dirt. I'm out of the earth. And finally, in verses 32 and 33, "He speaks of what He has seen and heard in heaven. All that I can speak to is what I've been taught on this earth." And with these five statements, John points his disciples back to the Lord Jesus Christ as his ministry continues to diminish. And that brings us to our text this morning. And I want to add verse 32. "And what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true." These verses teach us yet again the truth that throughout the whole history of mankind, there have always only been two groups of people: those who do not receive the testimony of God and those who do. It makes no difference what religion, it makes no difference what culture, it makes no difference what language. There's only two groups of people on the face of the earth: those who have said, "No, we do not believe what God says is true," and those who said, "Yes, God is true." And so once again, we are faced with this truth, and there always have been people who do not believe God, and as a result, they begin to change the things of God. And as they change the things of God, they change them into what they like and what they want and what they would rather have. And we see this borne out for us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 through 23. If you want to go over there with me, I'm going to be reading those verses. Romans chapter 1 verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." There are some things that God has shown the whole world. From Adam to the end of time, there are some things that all mankind are going to know about God because God has showed it unto them. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is enough what God has shown them to cause them to be without excuse. No man has an excuse to believe in any other God but the one true and living God. There's no excuse for it. The next verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And here is where they begin to change. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Into an image. Made like a corruptible man to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Ever since the fall of man into sin, men have always desired to do what they want to do, what they think is right. They've always desired to do what is right in their own eyes before God. Beginning with Cain, desiring to offer God an offering of his own making, and continuing down until today, mankind has determined that they will not hear the testimony of God concerning Himself. They will change that into what they want and expect God to accept them on the basis of what they do. I was in a village of Jitin in the state of Tripura in northeast India. It was getting late. The sun was going down. We're sitting outside in this village, and there was a fire in the middle to give us some light as the evening was setting. And right behind us was a jungle, and there came a Hindu priest with four or five people with him. He'd walked for many, many miles for several hours because he had heard a white man was in the village, and he wanted to come and speak to him. In the course of our conversation, he told me that he had many questions about his gods. And because they were oftentimes no different than what he was. And in some cases, they were worse than what he was. And I told him that all religions make themselves gods that are like the men who made the religion. And that only true Christianity worships a God who has revealed Himself to be who He actually is. And as we sat there and talked, his Hinduism, my Christianity, he finally admitted that there were errors in his sacred writings, that he could see that there were conflicts, things he knew and couldn't explain. And I had the opportunity to explain to him that the one true and living God had given us His Word, and it had no errors in it. And the One who had given it to us has preserved it for us to this day. After all, if it is the will of God that men know who the true God is, then certainly they must have a source of knowing who that God is. And as I sat there with my Bible in my hand, and I said to him, there is a book that has no errors in it. That tells you about the true God. You know, one of the great curses upon Christianity today is the idea that we have a book that has errors in it. There is a book that speaks of the true God. And it reveals Him to be completely different than what man is. In fact, it reveals Him to be man's creator. We went and we spoke, and the conversation lasted for a couple of hours, and it was getting dark, and the fire was dying down, and he excused himself and he gathered up the little group that was with him. And as he turned and walked toward the diminishing light into the jungle, he stopped and turned and looked at me. And he said, I will surely read that book. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what God was doing. But throughout the history of mankind, there have always been those that said, no, God is not true. and I will make up my own image. And there have been those who said, God is true. Despite all the voices that declare in the strongest possible language that God is not who the Bible says He is, or that God does not exist, or that truth does not exist, yet there have been a multitude who have embraced the one and only true and living God and testify, God is true. And that brings us to our verse this morning. He that hath received His testimony has set to His seal what? God is true. The English word received comes from the Greek word, which means to take to oneself, but more than take to oneself, to make something my own in such a way as I will never again let it go. I have been convinced and persuaded that what God has said in His Word is true, and that God is true, and I will not let it go. It is used in John 1:12, for in the verse it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Not this intellectual approach to the gospel, ABC, 1, 2, 3, yeah, I got it, okay, I believe that mentality. No. But of being persuaded in the heart, in the depths of the soul, that this is true. We embrace it. We receive it. Because it is true. The person who receives or accepts the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ has done so because he has determined that what Jesus speaks is the truth concerning God, His Father, and concerning His salvation. The receiving and accepting of the message of the Scriptures, by saying that, he publicly testifies and confirms God is true. What do you think about this, Brother Pat? Well, God is true, and He's spoken on that subject. And whatever subject God speaks to, it is true. And every person who has read or heard the Word of God and who has received it, who has accepted God's witness in it, declares that the Word of God is true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and that God is true. And here John is setting forth this truth for us this morning. This phrase, set his seal, means that we believe the doctrine or teaching of God from the heart. We've been persuaded from the inside out. It means we express our firm conviction that it is true, that the God who has spoken it is also true. We testify to the veracity of God and to His Word and accept as our own truth what God has said on the matter. That's my truth. And when we accept it, it is determined in our heart that this is the truth by which we're going to live our life. This is the truth that guides me in life and living. It means we have been convinced God is true. So here's a question for all of us this morning. What truth do you live by? Your own or God's? Because that's the issue of the day, isn't it? It makes no difference who you speak to. It makes no difference what country you are in. It makes no difference what language they are, what color their skin is, or what their culture is. The question is, what truth do you live by? Either your own or God's. And that's too simple, preacher. No, it is not too simple. It is the very foundation of true salvation. Has set his seal, what? That God is true. That is, that God is faithful. And that He is the author of truth. That He is the author of a system of doctrine that we call truth, because He is true. He will fulfill all that He has said in His Word, what He has promised. You do realize, don't you, that almost every religion in the world will declare what they have is true. Hindus believe what they have is true. Mormons believe what they have is true. Catholics believe what they have is true, based upon the writings of their leaders. Muslims believe what they have is true. Nominal Christians believe what they have is true. And so we come along and say, no, what we have is true. Well, what gives you the right to say that your opinion is different than mine? It is not my opinion. It is what God has said. And brother, that's an offense. Thank you for that message. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. From that verse, we learn first that a true believer, to be a true believer, means that we do not simply believe the facts concerning the gospel, but we believe from the heart the truth of the matter. Instead, when we became a Christian, we submitted our hearts, our soul, our very life to the God who said He would save us. We have committed ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, to Him. We have done that because we believe He is true. We have done that because we believe that He alone is able to save us from our sins. We have been utterly convinced that there is no other way except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have been utterly convinced of it. We have heard God's Word. Listen to the Scriptures, Romans chapter 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe from the heart that God has raised Him from the dead. How do I know? I wasn't there. How do you know that the resurrection is true? How do you know that Jesus Christ died and after 3 days rose again and ascended to take His place upon His throne in the glory? How do you know that? Because, brethren, the Scriptures tell us it. And we believe this is true. This is the very foundation of our salvation. Paul goes on to say, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then dropping down in verse 13 of the same chapter, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul raises this question, well then, how then shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so here comes a preacher and he opens up the Bible and he preaches and they hear something. And God does something in the heart and they believe it. And when they believe it, they call. And when they call, God saves them. Because they heard truth. And were convinced of it from the soul, from the heart. And they have set their seal that God is true. The eternal destiny of my soul depends on God being true. That's it. God lied to me. I'm finished. But God is not a man that He should lie. He speaks the truth. And when my heart was open to believe that, my soul hangs upon what He has said is true. And God says to every Christian, You are a witness to these things. You know something about truth. In the Old Testament, he says in Isaiah 43:10, you are a witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, and you have known and believed me and understand that I am He. And before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. You are a witness to this. You are a witness that there is only one God. And you have believed what He has said. Luke says, our Lord records that our Lord gives, in Luke 24:45, our Lord gives instructions to His disciples, to His church before He leaves. He says, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You have tasted them. You have seen them. You have been persuaded of them. You know the truth of them. Testify to what you know to be true. The person that does not set his seal that God is true, that is not willing to believe that God is true, actually has set his seal that God is not true, and that he is a liar, and therefore unworthy of my confidence. Now, these are not my thoughts, but they come out of the Scriptures. 1 John 5:10. For the same one that wrote this gospel wrote that epistle and says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Those are strong words, and they're hard words to hear. Yet they must be faced. Either God is true or He is not. If He is not, then all that He has said is a lie. And if all that He has said is a lie, then it makes Him a liar. And John says, you either believe God and believe God is true, or you make Him a liar. Again, hard words. But the Word of God must be faced. To believe that God is true and to believe what God says is true liberates me, sets me free. It sets me free from questions and doubts, and it sets me free to live and to love God and to love my neighbor. It sets me free. The Apostle Paul teaches Christians in Philippians 4:8. He says, whatsoever things are true. And he goes through a whole list of things. And then he says, think on these things. How many times have I sat across from someone and they're struggling? How many times in my own life have I been struggling? How many times have I found myself in a pit or in a dark place? And these words come back to me. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. I had a dear brother call me the other day on the phone and he quoted some Scripture. True. That which is true. Yeah? He quoted some Scripture to me. And it helped me. Why did it help me? Well, because, you know, it's true. It's true. And Paul goes on in that verse in Philippians 4 and says, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Truth and peace. Set you free. You know, I don't have to worry about the new arguments that come along. I think I need to inform myself to some degree about things. But I don't have to wade through a sea of error to determine what is right and good and true. I have it already. I had it already. In fact, that's the verbatim of what I said to a preacher once who said to me that the Bible was full of errors and it took the critics to tell us what truth is. And I said, look, I was raised Roman Catholic and that smells of Roman Catholicism to me. And I don't want anything to do with that kind of mentality. That somebody with more education and a higher authority tells me what to believe when God has told me what to believe in His Word. And I said, you know, the difference between us is that you have to wade through a sea of errors to come up with a nugget of truth. And I just sit down in the morning with my coffee and I open up my Bible and truth is in my lap. That's where we live, brethren. That's where we live. And I close this book and I get up and face the day with some truth. With some truth. And we all forget what God has taught us along the way. And then someone comes along and he says something and it poof, pow, yes, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But it's true. And verse 34, for whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. And all he's doing is reinforcing what he just got through saying. He sets his seal that this is true for. Because the one God sent speaks God's words. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He whom God has sent, his only begotten Son. I don't want to chase a rabbit here, but you know, who gives men the authority to take that word out of John 3:16? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't recommend it, but the ESV just rips that word, begotten, out of John 3:16 and says it doesn't belong there anymore. No one gives him the authority to do that. You know, how many hundreds of years have Christians settled their soul on John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He whom God has sent, the only begotten Son, speaketh the words of God. John 7, verse 16. John 7, verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. There it is. I speak the words of my Father. John 14 and verse 24. John 14 and verse 24 while we're in the Gospel of John. John 14, 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus Christ confirms what the Father, what is given to us by inspiration here in John chapter 3, that He whom God sent speaks the words of God, the Word of God. That's why it's true, brethren. That's why it's true. The Father spoke it, it's true. Yeah? The Son, who is truth, spoke it, it's true. And He's not given the Spirit unto Him by measure. The Spirit of truth filled the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks truth. Now this fullness of the Spirit was not given because of any lack in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, don't think that. That somehow or another Jesus Christ needed help from the Spirit of God. We do, but He didn't. Because He's fully God and fully man at the same time. But God has filled Him, given the Spirit without measure unto Him. And I think the reason for that is that there's a further testimony of the Father concerning the revelation of Himself to this sinful world. I have sent my Son and He speaks the truth, and I have sent the Spirit of truth and He speaks the truth. And the triune God is crying, what we say is true. What we say is true. And then quickly, the Father loveth the Son in verse 35 and hath given all things into His hand. All things relating to the revelation of truth are in the hands of the Son of God. All things relating to the revelation of God the Father, or in the hands of the Son of God. Listen to Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father saveth the Son and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You know something of the Father this morning? Huh? You know a little something of the Father in heaven this morning? You know who's revealed that to you? All things are in His hand. All things relating to the revelation of God's salvation is in the hands of the Son of God. John 17, verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. John 17, verse 2. All things are in His hands. All things relating to redemption. All things relating to the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, future. All things relating to being preserved and protected. All things relating to the grace of God and mercy. All things relating to love and help and protection and provision. For relating to election is chosen in Him. All things relating to justification and sanctification and all things leading to glorification are bound up and in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says there? God, the Father, has put all things. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. And so John closes with John in verse 36. He that hath received His testimony has set His seal that God is true. Because, or for, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Or for, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Let's start with the positive. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is, as someone has said, the logical culmination of the argument. If God is true, and has sent His Son to speak His words, and He is true, and has sent the Spirit, and He speaks truth, and God loves His Son and put all things in His hands, then he that believeth on the Son of hath everlasting life, is assured of it. But he that believeth not, shall not see life. Those that believe the Son of God have eternal life now, John argues. And will continue to have eternal life. And they are assured of eternal life. They live under the promise of eternal life because God has spoken it. And as we walk through this world under the promise of what God has said, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But those that do not believe, those that will not believe, do not have that life. Do not have the promise of that life. But the wrath of God abides on them instead. And they walk under that promise also, that wrath abides on them. And so God's Word calls upon us this morning to see and believe, to hear and believe what God has said to be true. Everything God says about Himself, about His Son, about the Spirit of God, about eternal life is true. And the issue comes down to one thing. Do you believe that God is speaking the truth concerning these things? For the sinner, it comes down to this. Do you believe God when He said, repent and believe the gospel? But for the Christian, it comes down to the same thing. Do we believe God speaks the truth when we are facing things that cause us doubt? Does the Word of God give light to our path? Does the Word of God spring up in light in our dark corner of the world? And it has for me over the years that God has saved me, and I'm thankful for truth. Something that settles my soul. Something I can believe that's not a lie. Because 25 years of my life was lived believing lies. And God came along and said, "This is true." Is that where your heart is this morning? Is that where your soul rests this morning? Well, the Lord bless you.